Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Good morning. It's good to see you. I want to thank everybody who is assisting in worship this morning, all their many gifts. And I was listening to the Faith and Fellowship update, so excited about the things they're doing. I think in the next week or two, we'll also hear about a wonderful mission project they carried out. I got an email that they identified someone in need and found a way to help meet those needs. Of course, as a Presbyterian pastor, my first job is to read something like it and say, okay, what committee has to approve that? What board should that go to? That's the typical way we typically function, but I didn't do that, and the mission's already completed. So sorry, whatever committee was supposed to approve that, but God's Spirit led, and they answered, and somebody was blessed because of that. A redacted article from the website called The Verge talks about Tesla cars and their new self-automated driving. You're on next week. This new Tesla driving software that they have, according to the Verge website, lets you decide how much of a, quote, jerk you want to be on the road because you can dial in different profiles that dictate how aggressively the car drives. There is chill mode, average mode, and assertive. So this image posted to Twitter gives a more detailed glimpse at this. In the assertive option, Tesla notes that the vehicle will have smaller following distance, perform more frequent speed lane changes, will not exit passing lanes, and may perform rolling stops. It's not entirely clear whether this means cars won't come to a full stop or not at stop signs. But in chill mode, the vehicle will have a larger following distance, and average mode means that there will be a medium following distance and may perform rolling stops. I'm not sure how that got in there, but that's what they decided to do. It's hard just to tell how much these profiles will change the way the vehicle drives, if they push the limits of safety, especially when traveling in rain or snow. But if they're accurate, that means assertive mode may, if these descriptions are accurate, assertive mode may follow behaviors that tend to be more dangerous no matter the car you're in. And so there's an ongoing debate about that. I was really thinking about this and thinking, now, well, ethically, for people that get very hot and bothered while driving and upset, if they make exclamations in their car or gestures, now they have a moral decision to make. Do I make them at the car or the person in the car? Who's at fault there, right? And of course, you guys don't do that because we're a very calm group of Presbyterians, so I know that's not going to be you. You know, it's interesting to think about how far technology has come when you read descriptions like that. Like, really, I'm going to get into a car with a bunch of cameras, and I'm going to tell it, like, how much like a human I want, what kind of human I want it to drive like. It's kind of amazing. And it's also, at the same time, one of the great human ironies of existence that we can go to the moon, cram supercomputers into our pockets, beam images through the air and through cables, and see them on the other side of another device. It's amazing. We are a very sophisticated race. And when it comes to our internal life, our emotions, our own behavior, and managing the dial, the profile on our moods, our relationships, we often feel like we don't know what to do. Or, wait, did I really dial that in? And did I really go there? Or, why can't I change the dial when I want to? And what setting do I want it in? How come I can't get there? In the New Testament, Jesus gathers a group of disciples, pretty ordinary people, and teaches them how to live, how to be, how to dial in a given profile, how to be in relationship with God and with other people. He helps them address all that and tries to give them an orientation to these different profiles, these different ways of moving through life. And his disciples, like me, are very frequently clueless. But he is willing to be an encourager, to coach, cajole, encourage them, and sometimes chastise them. He knows, as he is living out his earthly mission on life, that there will be a time when that comes to an end. He has another mission, and that involves the cross and dealing with death and humanity's captivity to sin and death. That's a pretty big mission. But he's got these people, and there is a strategic plan, not only for them, but for the disciples and that will follow. He's not going to abandon them. He has a plan to stay with them. In John 14, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, the whole world, whom the whole world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." Jesus says, "I won't leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me because I live, you will also live." Jesus says in verse 23 in the same passage, Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Notice the word "we." "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words you hear are not mine, but from the Father who sent me." In verse 25, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Now, what is wonderful and unique about the Gospel of John, and this passage and a few others like it, is the Greek word behind the English word you heard me use a couple times, advocate. And in the English translations, that's advocate with an A. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you an advocate," capital A. I spent some time studying this word this week. It only appears in this form. It rarely appears at all. In this form, it appears in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. The word advocate is used in the other gospels in one passage where the saying is very similar in all three of the other gospels. And it has to do with, "I'm going to send you somebody to be with you during a time of tribulation." Scholar Dale Bruner, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, notes that this word literally means "the one called alongside," the word in Greek here that is translated advocate, "the one called alongside." So if you look at different translations of the New Testament, you'll see that committees of translators rendered the word differently. You'll see helper, counselor, comforter, and then, of course, advocate, as I read this morning. Bruner recounts that he struggled on what term to use in his translation in his commentary. And this is just an aside. I had his commentary on Kindle, but I had need of a hard copy. And you know, sometimes when you have something electronically, you don't know how big or long it is. And so I ordered the hard copy, and this thing came in the mail, and I lifted it. I thought, is there a brick in here? Like, what is in here? This gospel, this commentary just on the Gospel of John, I want to say, is probably like 600 to 800 pages somewhere in there. It's ginormous, the amount of scholarship that goes into these commentaries. And he's really, you know, as a scholar searching his heart, this is really pivotal. How in the Gospel of John do I render this word? Paraclete is the word, paraclete. How do I render that into English? He recounts that he finally settled on two terms. One, the encourager, capital E, the encourager. The other term that he uses interchangeably in his commentary, the true friend, capital TF, the true friend. So what does the encourager, the true friend, do? Well, in verse 16, the true friend will be with us forever. In verse 17, the true friend will abide with us and in us. And in verse 26, the true friend or encourager will teach us, remind us of Jesus' words. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will do what I am commanding you. I want to get back to that in just a second because the command is interesting. But Bruner writes this in his commentary. This Spirit, we will learn again and again, is alive in the church for one major reason: to keep her centered before all other possible centers and beyond all other fascinating subjects, to keep her centered in Jesus, in his word, his work, and his person. Quoting Martin Luther, he says, "The poor Holy Spirit doesn't know any other subject than that," than keeping the church centered in Jesus' word and work and person. So what's this command? Well, we have to put this back in context, because in chapter 13, Jesus did give a command. He wants them to love each other, the disciples to love each other in the same way that he loves them. And it's so important. He says, this is how people will know you belong to me, is that you love one another. This is John 13. Here in 14, we see he's emphasizing again the importance of implementing his teaching. And the true friend, the encourager, the advocate, the paraclete, the counselor, the helper, will help with that, will empower that. So I'm preparing my message for today, and I'm sitting with these concepts, and all of a sudden, a memory out of the archives, hadn't thought about it in, I don't think, years, just popped into the forefront of my mind, and I thought, well, that's sort of interesting. I wonder where that came from. Well, many of you know that my father died suddenly of a heart attack when he was 47 years old. I was 12. I was very close to my dad. And fortunately, my mother did have a job at the time, but it was never intended to be the main source of income. So our family entered a very significant time of financial challenge. Now, all along, the church had been a regular part of our lives. We went to worship every week. My mom and dad went to Bible studies. It happened to be a vibrant Presbyterian church. That's how I ended up in the denomination. And the church came together to help with a moving memorial service. I had been playing at school, I'd been playing the cello for a year or two as a young boy, and I wanted to play in the service to remember my dad, so I played an arrangement of Going Home by Stephen Foster, the American folk song, during the service, and it was a very meaningful moment. My heart was just breaking, obviously, and I accidentally skipped a whole section of the song, but the organist found me, and we caught up, and we finished the song. Well, music and the cello became a very important part of my life, and I received great encouragement at school that I was moving along very nicely and making great progress for my age, and then we ran into a problem. I grew. Anybody ever have a string player in their family? Anybody? Not a lot. So they come in sizes. So little kids start out with a quarter size instrument, and then it goes to a half and three quarter, and then a full size instrument with their growth. And I was playing on a three quarter size instrument, and I grew, and I needed a full size cello, an instrument. And it created a crisis because what were we gonna do? My mother was working hard to cover our mortgage and pay our bills. These stringed instruments are very expensive. So the memory that popped into my forefront was that my mother called me one day to the kitchen door. And through the door was walking the pastor of our church. Now, we were a church of about 1,500 adults, and then there were the kids after that. So the first surprise was, why is Pastor Hugh walking through our kitchen door? Like, why is he here? How in the world would he be here? This is months, maybe even a year after the memorial service. But it was what he was carrying that took our breath away. A new cello. Not an inexpensive mass production job. This was a handmade instrument out of West Germany because a member or members of our church purchased it so that I could continue to play and grow. We couldn't believe it. So I got to continue to grow and to play, and I played in regional orchestras, I played at school, and many times in the church orchestra, sometimes preludes before worship. And of course, like all musicians, we hope that our art is going to bless the world in some way. Now, this memory came into mind, and I thought, okay, that's really interesting, and I'm typing a message about the Holy Spirit. I'm developing a message about the Holy Spirit. What's the connection, God? And then I remembered Bruner's translation of the word paraclete. Encourager, true friend. That instrument was a gift from God, from a true friend, from an encourager, from people who had been inspired by the true friend, the encourager, so that we would not lose heart. It was the way that the Spirit moved in that church community so that people who were in emotional and financial crisis got what they needed and got the consolation and the help and the encouragement that they needed, in this case me, to grow and to flourish. In the midst of a devastating loss, the true friend, the Spirit, the advocate, the helper was there for us through the hands and the funds and the generosity of our church community. Amazing the way the Holy Spirit works. Amazing. We're reminded in Bruner's commentary that Christ is our true friend. And that Christ is our true friend, and in some way, the Spirit is our next true friend. The Spirit is the encourager, again with a capital E, who reminds us not only of the content of Jesus' teaching, but to obey the content of Jesus' teaching, and prompts and urges us to embody them, again, the love of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Which is why I was the beneficiary of such a beautiful gift of grace that day, because people did it. They heard the Spirit's voice. They were inspired. They gave. They were generous. They blessed. pretty powerful. So the question in closing is, how is the Holy Spirit working among us to encourage us? How is the Spirit befriending us and leading us to care and to be a blessing for one another, and also to reach out into the world to be a blessing to others who don't know that encourager, that advocate, that true friend? Why don't we enter into a time of discernment, pray, and ask God to tell us and to teach us and to lead us? Almighty God, we thank you for this amazing divine plan of yours, that Christ, even as he is headed toward the cross, such pain and agony, that he has a plan, a strategic plan, to continue his ministry in the world through the church that he is beginning to form, and that he is getting ready to commission. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the paraclete, the true friend, the encourager, is moving among us. And where we are in need, where we need help, where we need encouragement, that you are arranging that, that you are putting those pieces into place so that we have what we need to grow and flourish in this life and to love you and to love other people and to do justice and seek peace in the world. Almighty God, how are you in calling us? How are you calling the community of St. Andrews, this little community in this little place in the state of Maryland? How are you calling us to be bold and to listen to the Spirit? How are you calling us to be that community of love and encouragement and blessing and grace? Lead us, O God, in the name of Christ. Amen.